Hello, everyone, and welcome to our evening service here at Abbas Cross. Wherever you're looking, wherever you're watching or listening, you're all indeed very welcome. It's good to have you with us. We're going to go straight into our worship just after a little prayer, and we trust that you'll gather around, gather your children around the laptop or the television or the device that you're using, and just ask the Lord to speak to your heart and to come amongst us and come upon us again this evening. Let's just have a little prayer together as we commit our time to the Lord. Father, we thank you that you are with the twos and threes, and that, Lord, is so real and so relevant in our day. Thank you, Lord, that you're not far from any one of us. We rejoice, Lord, in the voice of God that speaks to us and draws near to us, and we can know your presence. We want to lift up your name. We want to worship you. We want to tell you we love you, Lord. We thank you for your mercy, your love, your goodness, and your grace. Thank you for your hand upon us and for the presence of God and the help and illumination of the Holy Spirit and the love of your Son. And we pray, dear God, that as we commit and commend ourselves to you, we pray for your help. Come, Lord, to every home and every heart, and come into every life, Lord, just now. Draw into every house and every community, every family, Lord, just now as we lift up our hearts in praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. I've been thinking of this little song. I know that we sang it over just a little over 4 weeks ago, but I've been singing over the chorus again and again for some time, and I want us to sing the first and the third verse. God sent his Son, and he called him Jesus.
God sent his Son, they called him Jesus. He came to love and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. And because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, fear is gone, because I know he holds a future, and life is worth living just because he lives. And then one day I'll cross the river, I'll fight life's fight, the war with pain. And then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the light of glory, and I'll know he lives. And because he lives, I can face tomorrow, because he lives, all fear is gone, because I know he holds a future, and life is worth living just because he lives.
I don't know many people I've listened to over these recent days, and they talk about life and how difficult and how meaningless it has become. And that's because people's lives are invested too much in time and in temporal things. But when you invest your life in Jesus, then life is worth living. And it's worth living now, and it'll also be worth living in eternity. Another little song that I've been thinking about over these days is, Jesus, keep me near the cross, there a precious fountain, free to all, a healing stream flows from Calvary's mountain. I love this song. I love its theme. I love its title. I love the subject that it sings about. Jesus, his death and his cross, and the power of the cross to cleanse us from sin.
Jesus, keep me near the cross, there a precious fountain, free to all, a healing stream flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. Near the cross, that trembling soul, love and mercy found me. There the bright and morning star shed its beams around me. In the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. Near the cross, O Lamb of God, bring its scenes before me. Help me walk from day to day with its shadow o'er me. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river.
That's a great song, and it speaks to us about the cross and the, how valuable it is to each one of us. Another song that I've been thinking of as I've been preparing for this evening is this great old standard, "Years I Spent in Vanity and Pride, Caring Not My Lord Was Crucified, Knowing Not It Was For Me He Died on Calvary, and It Was For You and Me That He Died." We have scorned, the world has scorned Calvary and has counted it as worthless and pointless, and yet Calvary is the only means by which we can have our sins forgiven.
Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me, for there my burden so found liberty at Calvary. By God's word at last my sin I learned, then I trembled at the law I spurned, till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Pardon there was multiplied to me, for there my burden soul and liberty at Calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan, oh, the grace that brought it down to man, oh, the mighty God that God did span at Calvary. There was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me, for there my burden sown for liberty at Calvary.
As you can see, our hope and our trust and our faith and our absolute and total dependence is upon the cross of Jesus Christ, and his great love for us and his sacrifice for us. And it's by that means and that means alone that we have forgiveness of sins and peace with God. We're going to have James Luke singing in a wee moment, but I want to bring you the announcements just now. And that is to say that next Sunday morning we're going to have communion in our morning service. And can I encourage you to have some wine or juice and a piece of bread, and we will celebrate and remember the Lord and the great sacrifice. We need to be remembering more and more about what he has done for us, and so we will do that next Sunday morning, being the first Sunday of the month, and we will meet together around the table and rejoice in his wonderful love for us. That's next Sunday morning. Of course, we will be back here at 11:30 and 6:30 with God's Word. We're continuing our series on Jesus, Job and Me. as we look at the sufferings of Job and, of course, the searchings of Job as well. Can I say that we really appreciate the Stepping Stones and Tiny Steps, and their YouTube channel continues with the Sunday School there at 3 o'clock. And thank you to all of those who are participating and helping. And boys and girls, make sure you avail of that. Can I say to you as well that if you have any needs, I've got 2 emails through from this morning's service. But if there are any needs, any requests, any prayer requests, send them through the website. You'll find there as you're watching, there'll be a button that, somewhere that you can push, and it'll bring you on to send an email, and we will gladly pray. There are lots of folk within the church. We have prayer groups and prayer chains here, and we have loads of a pastoral ministry team working, and we want to be able to help you and encourage you. We are very conscious today of the mental well-being of people who are enclosed and closed up within four walls. You don't have a back garden, you don't have a front garden, and you don't have a large house in a large place. But maybe, just maybe, you could do with talking to someone or sharing a burden, and you would need prayer. Well, can I encourage you to please get in touch? We will, don't be embarrassed one little bit. We want to lift you up before the Lord and so fulfill the law of God. And also, we are mindful of those who have special need at this time. We're thankful that Alan Hicks is through his operation, and he thanks the church for praying. Evelyn McMaster is back in hospital and needs our prayers. Ian Cameron also in hospital. Billy Lyle's getting out of hospital today, so we're thankful to the Lord for that. Josephine Crooks is still in hospital. Esther's mum continues to need prayer. Eva Shilliday is in hospital. Bobby Dixon is just undergoing treatment. And also, they received a message this afternoon of a lady called Ruth, who's been brought into hospital with breathing issues and needs our prayers at this time. Let's bow together as we commit these dear folks and lift them up before the Lord. Father, into your hands we commend ourselves as we think of the great need and the great challenges in our world at this particular time. Lord, there has never, as far as I'm aware in my lifetime, has ever been such an awareness of mortality and the urgency, Lord, of your touch upon our world, a touch upon our land, and a touch upon our lives. Dear gracious God, we pray, in wrath remember mercy. Lord, we pray that as you work in our community, as you work in our world, as, Lord, you cause men and women to think away to you, we pray that many will turn to Jesus in these coming days. Lord, help them to see that he never changes. He never flees, he never feels, and he never falls. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Lord, we would pray very definitely for your hand to be on our leaders and those in places of responsibility. And dear God, we lift up before you those who are involved in the front line, those who are involved in the health and social care of the community, those who are doctors, nurses, and staff nurses and care workers. Lord, even those that are working as shop assistants in the supermarkets who are meeting people every day, Lord, we see these as essential workers. And we would pray, dear God, that you'll keep your good hand upon each and every one. And may we see the hand of God, hear of miracles, Lord, happening in our day, we pray. Grant, O God, that those that we've mentioned, that you'll touch each one and lay your healing hand upon them. We think especially of this lady Ruth, Lord. We lift her up before you. We ask that God would intervene and help, Lord, we pray. Think of Olive Reed as she suffers, as she sorrows in the passing of her brother Alexander. And Lord, the whole church family, and in fact the whole church community worldwide, we ask, Lord, that you'll give us the tools to win the lost, to give hope in a hopeless situation, to bring light into the darkness, to bring health into the ailing communities in which we live. And oh God, help us to point men and women to Jesus. Our God, we pray that many, many in these days will turn to the one who alone is able to see it. Help us, Lord, in this service. Give us liberty and freedom in listening and hearing. Cause us, Lord, to hear the voice of God. And we ask, Lord, that in it and through this service and through other methods and means, Lord, we pray that many, many today, Lord, this meeting, tonight, Lord, this evening, wherever they might be, will turn to Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, we think of that hymn, I need thee. Oh, I need thee every hour, I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee. We commit ourselves to you, praying your blessing upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. James Luke had recorded the song, The Beautiful Terrible Cross, and we're going to pass it over to James now as he ministers to you. Please listen to the words and enjoy them, but also apply them to your heart. Thank you, Gary. Thank you.
Savior who suffered the most wicked fate on the cruelest creation of man. Dead on that beautiful, terrible cross, you did what only you could, turning that dark and fire, evil of hell, into our soul's greatest good. You see the love that you've shown us, we see the light that you've lost, we bow in wonder and praise you for that beautiful temple cross. There on that beautiful, terrible cross, the darkness was strong on that hill. You remained sovereign, Lord in control. Your perfect plan was fulfilled. We see the love that you've shown us. We see the life that you've lost. We bow in wonder and praise you for that beautiful, terrible cross. We gain the riches of heaven, Jesus, you paid the horrible cost. We stand forgiven and praise you for that beautiful, terrible cross. For that beautiful, terrible cross.
Thank you, James, for that ministry, and thank you for reminding us of the cross. It was beautiful, and it was, yet it was terrible, but nevertheless, it is effective and is meaningful to all those who are saved. I said to you this morning that I was going to speak on the danger of hardening your heart. Well, actually, it's a part of the message that we're bringing to you tonight. The real title of the sermon is Lot's Near Miss. And if you've got a Bible with you, then I'm going to invite you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 19. And we're going to read a few verses in chapter 19. Let me try and bring you up to speed. First of all, the two angels came to Abraham and told them of their intention of what they were going to do in Sodom and Gomorrah. And of course, we know that Abraham prayed. And after Abraham prayed and they came to a final number of about 10 believers in Sodom, that if God found that, then there would be no destruction. Of course, they go on to Sodom and Gomorrah because obviously there wasn't 10 believers in Sodom. And they come and they deliver the message, and the evil and wickedness of the city sought to seek these men that they might abuse them. And they delivered the message to Lot. And they were going to take up the reading there at verse 12 of Genesis chapter 19. Verse 12 of Genesis chapter 19. And after he's received the message, they're telling Lot to go and tell others. And it says this: And the men said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters and whatsoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife, and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth, and set him without the city. Amen, and we trust that the Lord will help us as we consider his word here this evening. Just a few things by way of introduction as we go into the message. First of all, notice that Lot lived in a considered city. What do I mean by a considered city? A lot of men think that God doesn't know what's going on in the world. A lot of people think that God is totally disinterested in the affairs of men. They think that God is not aware of their sin. They think that God is not alarmed at their sin. They seem to think that God does not care how man lives. Well, we know here's a place, no matter how though vile it was, God had considered it. God had searched it. God had seen their sin. And God had weighed them up and saw how awful their sin was. But not only that, Lot lived in a corrupt city. We don't need to read too much into this passage to see just how corrupt it was. How vile it became. How wicked the people were. And their sin was obvious and awful. And of course, we might think that it wasn't that terrible because men have sought to try and change the lifestyle, and we term it now as alternative lifestyles, and man is free to choose and do whatever he wishes. Well, God's a holy God, and as far as God is concerned, sin is sin is sin, and anything that falls short of God's perfect standard and perfect way of life and lifestyle is sin. Which leads me to the third point by way of introduction. Lot lived in a condemned city. Because of their sin, God's judgment was declared. These two men were here to exact that judgment on the city because of their lifestyle. Which tells me that God always punishes sin. And they delivered a message to Lot about what God was going to do about the sin that was in that city. And there's a few things that I'm going to bring out to you here as we think about Lot's reaction. Lot heard the message of coming judgment. He heard it. Lot believed the message of coming judgment and condemnation. Because he said to his sons-in-law, "Get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy it." And Lot understood the message. He knew what he needed to do. He knew he needed to get out of the city. But he spent a whole night sleeping there. I mean, if I had received a message from God that he's going to come in judgment, because they didn't say exactly when, I wouldn't have spent another minute in that town. But he went to bed and he went to sleep. He sought to carry on life as normal. So he understood, but he was still there. He knew he needed to flee into a place of safety. But when you get to verse 16, we notice one thing. Lot lingered within the city. You see, he knew, he understood, and he believed. And his response was, he lingered. Now, as far as Lot is concerned, he did escape. But that was not because of his quick action or his change of mind. It was because in verse 10, God physically dragged Lot out of the city. If you ask me, the reason God dragged him out, as is described here, because of his mercies, it was his mercies in response to Abraham's prayer that the angels took Lot and by the scruff of the neck or by the hand, and his daughters, and they dragged them and set them without the city. I believe God answered the prayers of Abraham. And I believe that I'm saved because of God's grace and mercy. But I also believe that I'm saved because of a man. Now, I know that several people, an uncle and aunt and different ones, who trusted the Lord and were praying for me. But I believe the specific prayers of a man called John McKee. He's now in glory. He was my old Sunday school teacher, and I can remember he used to get me to help him to take in the hay and work around the farm. And he could have called in any one of a number of his own family. But the reason that he had me helping him in with the hay was he wanted to confront me with the gospel. And this was an annual event where I would go and help John McKee. And he would have tea together and he'd discuss the gospel. And I, as an unregenerate man, remember listening to this gracious man as he told us about the things of God. You know, many get saved, and you know, of course, my story, the death of our son, and that caused us to think about Calvary, and I believe that was God, in His mercy and in His grace, dragging us out of the place of destruction. Many get saved because of different circumstances they meet in life. Many's a soul have led to Christ because they've got bad news about their health, or they've been met with sudden death of a loved one, or the near miss of a car accident. I see these as God literally being merciful to drag people just as they dragged Lot out of the city. We're dragged kicking and screaming. There are many others who, like Lot, heard, understood and know the message, and they miss it because they linger. They understood what they needed to do, and they understood how they needed to do it, and they understood who they needed to trust in. But because they either disbelieved or were deceived or discounted the gospel and its urgency, well, they have missed it, perhaps for the last time. Someone has said that the road to by and by leads to the house of never. R.A. Turry said that a wise man, when he sees a thing ought to be done, he does it immediately. And a fool, when he sees things that ought to be done, he says, well, yes, it ought to be done, but I won't do it just now. Turry goes on to say that there is no sure way to success in this life, let alone in the life to come, that when a man sees that he ought to do something and then does it immediately, and the surest way to failure or defeat is when a man sees something that ought to be done but puts it on the long finger. I want to say graciously, humbly, and I want to say compassionately, hell is populated with men who have waited and finally died without the Savior, putting off until tomorrow what they know they should do today. And there are many and various excuses. And people don't know the gravity, nor do they know the brevity of what it means to grieve the Holy Spirit, to reject God's offer of mercy. They don't know the ground, the dangerous ground upon which they're trampling. And there are many that make excuses and say, my time hasn't come, or I couldn't live it, or I couldn't keep it, or I couldn't have it, or God doesn't love me. And all the while God's word says, behold, now is the accepted time. Today, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. We have many Bible examples, Felix being one of them. He says, wait, he says, for another convenient season. I've yet to hear of one soul who would say to me, I want to go to hell. Yet how many I've heard say, I want to be in heaven, but not willing to trust Him now. I've heard all too often, not today, not now. And before I can get an answer, they say, because I don't want to be a hypocrite. I don't feel it. The world says that God's irrelevant. He's outdated and antiquated. For bygone generations, that's where He's confined to. We're more educated now. Being in the position of knowing, of awareness and understanding is a blessing. And any thought or desire and leaning and inclination or knowledge of your need of Christ has been because God has brought you there. But there are several dangers which happen when people hear and they linger, and gives us an explanation and understanding of the world in which we live. And I'm going to try and tease them out in the remaining moments of this gathering. And I trust that what I have to say, God will break into your heart this evening. The first danger of delay and lingering is the danger of hardening your heart. You know, I believe that men are pre-programmed to put things on the long finger. to put things off until another time. If it's one of the odd jobs around the house, the essential repairs, that leaking tap, that broken doorknob, that leaking roof, and we put it off to the long fingers, kind of like we are pre-programmed and we have a perfectly dry day, but there's time enough and I'll do it tomorrow to cut the grass. Although I know that Mr. Perfect is listening to me right now. You have all the jobs done around the house. Car's washed, the grass is cut, the rooms are all painted and the tap's not leaking anymore and you fixed that hole in the roof. And yet you're still not saved. You still don't know Christ. I want to say to you that every time the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart and causes you to be aware of your sin and causes you to know your need, there is one effect that happens at every soul that rejects Christ, and it is this: their heart gets harder and harder and harder until they come to a stage where it runs off them like water off a duck's back. The writer, the wisest man in the world, Solomon, said in Proverbs 29:1 says, "He that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." 2 Chronicles 36, verses 16 and 17 says, "But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of God arose against his people, till there was no remedy." I stayed with a man whenever Esther and I were working with a faith mission down in Cork. And we'd organized, the man's name is Willie Evans, and he may just happen to be listening today or listening to this sermon a subsequent day. And he lived in Skibbereen, and Esther and I were living in Bandon, and it's roughly around 55, 60 miles between Bandon and Skibbereen to where we're having the gospel campaign. And it was a good idea to stay in Willie Evans's so that we wouldn't have to travel back, or at least I wouldn't have to travel back and forward for all those meetings. It seemed like a good idea until the first night at 3 a.m. in the morning. I was awakened with a chorus of roosters, and they never stopped yapping until 9 o'clock that morning. I never got a wink of sleep between 3 a.m. and 9 a.m. for the first 3 or 4 nights of that I stayed there. But guess what happened? By the end of the mission, which happened for about 3 to 4 weeks, I think it was maybe 4 weeks, I was able to sleep like a baby because I'd gotten used to those roosters crowing at 3 o'clock in the morning. You know, it's the same with the gospel. The first time you hear it, it alerts you. I have heard from many sources of those who hear the gospel for the first time. Why did no one come and tell me, like they did down in Cork? It's a wonder no one has ever come to tell us this message. They told it to us over and over again. And yet, dear folks, whenever you're first stirred, and you're first made aware, and you refuse to reject, you continue to reject, and you continue to discount and discredit, your heart gets more used and more familiar with the gospel message till a point where it doesn't come and doesn't influence you any further. The gospel charms, the gospel convicts, and the gospel creates interest in you. But the oftener you hear it, the charm and the conviction and the imagination of what it can do for you wears off and becomes old news. Ask yourself, dear soul, dear unsaved soul, the question: do you sense that same urgency that you did when you first heard the message? Do you have that same urgent desire for sins to be forgiven? Maybe 5 years ago when you first heard it, or 10, 15, 20, 30 years ago. How is it that you're willing to put your head on the pillow tonight unsaved, even though you know that you could end up in hell? I'll tell you what happened. Your heart got hardened, because he that often, being often reproved, hardeneth his heart, shall suddenly be destroyed. Someone took a survey in a meeting where there was 1,000 people in it. And he asked those that were saved between the age of 10 and 20 to raise your hands. And the biggest majority, the bulk, the majority of those people put up their hand. They were saved between the age of 10 and 20. And as he went through the subsequent ages, 30 and 40, there were fewer hands. 50 and 60, there were fewer hands again. And he noted one thing: the older the age group, the fewer the hands. And he came to the 80 plus category. And one solitary soul in the balcony at the back of that meeting raised their hand. One solitary soul. Do you know what that means? It means the older you get, the less likely you are to get saved. Life and truth become far too complicated and complex as our minds become more and more polluted with opinions of the world. And I'm not saying that God doesn't want to save you, and I'm not saying that God doesn't love you, and that God won't certainly save you at a certain age, no matter what age that is. But the longer you delay, there's danger. And that doesn't mean that God doesn't want to save. It's becoming more and more difficult to get through to our hardened hearts. I can honestly say that I have been in meetings where perhaps I've got individuals. I remember one particular mission, we got 200 unsaved into that particular mission in Ballymoney. I remember it as well. The Christians talked about it for some time. People were hearing the gospel for the first time. And you could see the obvious conviction and solemnity writing across the hearts and the faces of the people. And they became more and more aware of the fact that God was speaking. In fact, one man did get converted. He said, I have been in the presence of the holiness of God. Thankfully, he responded. He was a potato grower up around that area. But I've seen people weeping and tears streaming down their cheeks. And as the missions progress, those tears dry up and the concern, it seems to wipe off their faces. And you can preach the hottest sermon or the most solemn sermon, or you can describe most graphically the sufferings of the Savior, and it almost bounces off them and it's like bouncing back at you again. What has happened? Did they mean to get hard? No. Did they mean to allow themselves become familiar with this life-changing, life-saving, eternity-altering message? Of course not. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck. That's what happens when you linger. You say, I won't get like that. Everybody says that. How can you explain people who come to church and listen year in, year out, week in and week out, and still reject Christ? Lot lingered. If God speaks to you in any measure at all, if the Holy Spirit tugs a little bit, then thank God that you can still detect that. But my dear friend, don't scorn it and don't waste it. There's another strand that I'd like to apply this, if I may. God speaks to this world the way he spoke to Lot. We read in verse 10 that the angel dragged him out, and God has, through various means and methods, been speaking to our world, and aren't we very aware of it? And aren't we aware that the many pestilences and disasters and the fatalities and the fires and the famines and all that's going on, is God not speaking to our world? But who's calling for prayer? And who is looking to God? No, we're looking to the NHS, and thank God for the NHS, and thank God for these people that are seeking to find a cure or at least find an antidote for this, a vaccine for this virus. But listen, dear friends, I've heard too often this last week that we're trusting in the NHS. Piers Morgan said it this past week. Can I say to you, my dear friend, I'm trusting in Jesus. Oh yes, I thank God for the NHS, and I thank God for every person that's laying their life down in the front line for our well-being. But listen, there's nobody's life is being saved, it's just being extended. Extended. Let me read to you Matthew chapter 24 and verse 8. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 8. After Jesus explains the many things that will happen, he says, all these are the beginning of sorrows. What is he talking about? The pestilences. God has been reminding humanity throughout history of their mortality. Almost every century has been visited by a plague or pestilence of some shape or form. But never, never has there been pestilences and the increase of so many pestilences all at one time. And what is God saying? He's speaking to the world. He's speaking to this country. He's speaking to your heart. And the world rejects God's efforts. Let me read to you Amos chapter 4 verses 6 to 12. and you'll see what God was doing. He says, I give you cleanness of teeth in all your cities. That means there's famine and lack of bread in all your places. Yet you did not return unto me, says the Lord. I withheld the rain from you where there were yet 3 months to the harvest. And I will send rain to one city and send no rain to another city in one field. If one field would have rain and the field in which it did not rain would wither. So 2 and 3 cities would wander to another to drink water and it would not be satisfied. I struck you with blight and mildew, your many gardens and your vineyards, your fig trees and your olive trees. The locusts devoured you, yet you did not return to me, says the Lord. And listen to what he says. And I sent among you a pestilence after the manner of Egypt. I killed your young men with the sword and carried away your horses, and I made the stench of your camp go into the nostrils. Yet you did not return unto me, said the Lord. What are we learning there? What we're learning is that God had sent pestilences and disasters and famines and fatalities. So what is he doing? He's trying to drag them out of the city. But are they hearing him? No, because the oftener that they heard him and rejected, the harder their hearts got. And they got angry at God. And if you want to know what anger is, you see in the Revelation where they call on the rocks and the mountains to fall on them. Danger of hardening your heart. I believe the world has hardened its heart to God. They refuse to listen. And it's not as though God has sent this pestilence any more than God sent the sickness to Job or took away his cattle. God allowed it to happen. All he had to do was remove the hedge. Remove the protection. And all these things. Because we're living in a cursed world. The Bible says, and the Word of God says in the New Testament in Corinthians, that the earth groaneth for her redemption. The danger of hardening your heart. Very quickly, can I add to you, not only the danger of hardening your heart, but the obvious response and reaction would be the danger of losing your soul. Oh, friends, there's so much in this, and I felt myself that I wanted to preach on this, and I wanted to preach on that, and I said, as I often say to the congregation as well, I just decided to go with it. Whatever comes out, comes out. Here's what it says in Mark chapter 8. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I want to say to your soul, you and I are eternal souls. Do you know what that means? It means that we will still exist 1,000,000 years from now. Oh, I wish that I could preach that as if Jesus were standing here preaching it himself. I wish I could put over to you the full weight of what that text really contains. If you shall gain the whole world, become a billionaire, become a millionaire, become an owner of a real estate, cattle, caravans, cruisers. Well, I'm not so much worried about caravans. I think they're a plague in themselves. And everything under heaven. And lose your own soul. What an awful bargain, says Jesus. Can I tell you that your soul is the real you? It is the essence of who you are, what you could ever become. And there are several applications that I want to make. As I think about your soul and losing it, I can here and now bring you to a man, talking to him recently. And the only way I can describe him is he's lost. He's lost his soul and he's still alive. He has lost what he really is or who he really is. Because I knew him in a better time. Oh, I knew him in better times. And times when he had integrity and decency and worth and a sense of purpose and value and meaning and motivation for living and decency and all those wonderful qualities that ought to make up every one of us. He's lost all of that. He's drowning in the mire of his self-consumption. Not with alcohol. Consumed with himself. When things go wrong, it's someone else's fault. When he's down, it's the wife's fault. When he's sick, he's the doctor's fault. And how did he get here? He chased after things. Do you know what he did? He did what it says in Hebrews chapter 3. How shall we escape? Chapter 2 and verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect? What did he neglect? He neglected his soul. and God's salvation. You know, my dear friend, I want to say to you, the world has lost its soul. The world has lost its soul. The world has chased after the fame and the fortunes of the devices and the substances of life, and lost the whole meaning and purpose for humanity. There's many like this man I've described, and they've lost their soul, or they're in the process of losing it. And can I say to you, as you listen to this service, because this burden is heavy on my heart today, ere you lose your soul, put your trust in Christ. Stop chasing after the things of time and sense and temporal things, and put your faith and trust in Him and Him alone. And I'm speaking directly to you because you need Him. There are many a husband or a wife or a son or a daughter, because of their pursuits and ambitions, have totally lost themselves to who and what they are. And the world is, what is the world? It's the population of you and me. You and I have been created with the ability and the opportunity to be all that God has intended and planned us to be. But also we are born because of a fall in the Garden of Eden, the propensity to do and chase after evil. Jeremiah got it right. He said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Oh, this. You can be lost as you live. Lost to who you are. Lost to whom you ought to be. A proper husband. A proper wife. Not just a good husband and a good wife. A godly husband and a godly wife. Well, you can walk a clean side of the broad road, but are you a godly husband? Are you a godly wife? Are you a godly son? Are you a godly daughter? Are you a godly sister? Are you a godly brother? Is God filling? Does He fill your life? There are many who ignore, discount and debate and argue as to the existence of their soul. I want to tell you, Jesus certainly believed in the existence of your soul. Oh, what it means to be lost to the presence of God, the glories of heaven, the mansions of the saints, the praise of the multitudes, the song of the redeemed for all eternity, and the company of the blessed. I can remember a young man, sitting in the balcony of our Ballyalbany Presbyterian Church. And the reason we sat in the balcony was as far away back from the preacher as we could get to get a seat. We didn't want his eye to catch our eye. Of course, I jest. But I remember sitting in the balcony weighing, putting my life in the balances and figuring what I'd have to give up if I became a Christian. Imagine that. Now, if you knew us, you would know that we were as poor as church mouse, how we were brought up. And everybody, I kind of was in those days. We didn't have much of this world's substance. And yet, there I was, sitting up in the balcony, weighing up what I'd have to give up. I had nothing to give up. Possessed nothing. And yet, that was one of the arguments that I made to reject the gospel. You know what I've discovered? We've managed to evaluate our souls and their eternal worth by a few of this world's trinkets. I tell you, we are very bad dealers indeed. That is literally what Jesus is saying. Think of the great wealth and value that God has placed in your soul. God gave Christ to redeem it, yet we will squander it for things that decay and pass away. Have the events of the last 3 months not shown you and I that how worthless these things are? The gods of sport and music and movies are all flat on their faces, and money's no good to us because you have nowhere to spend it except pay a few bills that keep coming in. Nowhere to go. We can have the fastest cars, but where are we to go to? A man had a great vast fortune. And he was an eccentric and he loved to show off. And he sold all and he bought this priceless diamond ring. And everywhere he went, he took that diamond with him. And one day he was on board a ship going for a cruise. And to show off, he used to dangle this big, bright, glittering diamond. And he used to throw it up in the air and catch it. And every time he would see a group of people, he'd throw up the diamond and then he'd catch it. And people were warning him, "Careful, sir, you'll lose your diamond." "Oh, no," he says, "I do this all the time." And then one day he threw up the diamond, and just as he threw up the diamond, the ship happened to nosedive into a trough, and as he stumbled, he missed his diamond, and the diamond fell into the sea, and he was heard to cry, "Lost, lost, lost." You may say he was a fool, and I agree. But he wasn't as big a fool as the man or the man or the woman that gamble with their soul. They linger. They linger. I say, place your hope and faith and trust and heart and your whole life into Jesus Christ, for there's none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby you must be saved. The danger of hardening your heart. The world has hardened its heart because they've rejected God and His activity in their lives. And I want to tell you, my dear friend, the world has lost her soul. She's not what she ought to be. We do not honor God. We don't live for God. Our chief end is to glorify man and his exploits and abilities and successes. The third thing, very quickly, the danger of missing heaven. I go to prepare a place for you. Maybe that's not a state of mind, dear folks. And if I go and prepare a place, a real place, Jesus' home. In my Father's house, he said, are many mansions. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Listen, folks, I've missed an awful lot down here in my 26 years of my early life. I didn't know Christ, but I don't mean to miss heaven. The last two chapters of the Bible, when we were doing our studies in the book of the Revelation, oh, we talked about the glories of heaven. Oh, so glorious, so wonderful, so mighty, so majestic, so fabulous, so magnificent, that the only way he can describe it is he tells of what's not there. 1,500 square miles, the streets of pure gold, river of life running out of that city. And the only way that John describes it is of the gold streets and the saviors in the midst. An atheist had a friend. He had a good friend, and that good friend was a Christian. The Christian took sick and was in the hospital at the point of death. And the Christian had many friends, and many wanted to come in and see him. But he refused them all. The atheist friend asked, could he come and see him? And he allowed him, much to his surprise. And of course, the atheist, when he got in to see his Christian friend, he said, I wanted to ask you, why did you turn away all your Christian friends? And why did you allow me? He says, because I'm going to see them in heaven. But you don't believe and you'll never be in heaven. And I wanted to see you one last time. And I say to you, if your husband or your wife is saved or your children are saved, what would it be like if you saw them tonight for the last time? Is that what we are facing and meeting are the pestilences which Jesus spoke about that are coming? That are preliminary for the return of Christ. What if he came tonight? I tell you what you'll do, dear unsaved father, dear unsaved mother, dear unsaved child. Embrace your saved wife tonight as if it's your last time, because it could. It could well be your last time you'll see them. Oh, I know people don't like me talking like this. Whenever there stops being a hell, and when there stops being death, and there stops being separation, I'll stop talking about it. So many people say to me, oh, pie in the sky. Remember taking a funeral not that long ago, not that far from here, and I was talking about salvation, about Christ, and this woman started to shout up at me, and this only happened this year, or late last year. Keep your truths and keep your thoughts to yourself. We don't want you ramming your religion down our throat. She actually left the funeral. The danger of missing heaven. And I'm coming to my last point. There's the danger of hardening your heart. All the world has hardened his heart. And I'll tell you why it has hardened his heart. Because it is chased after the things that don't satisfy. And because it's chased after the things that don't satisfy, it's sought more and more and hasn't learned the lesson. All that's happening is the devil is luring it away from the presence of God. And has continued to reject and renounce God. And I know that some people listening to this message will say that God's a scaremonger. God's not a scaremonger. God will tell you that He loves you so much that He sent His Son to die for you. The danger of hardening your heart. The more God works in your heart, the more angry people become. I remember preaching the gospel in a meeting, and a man said to me on the way out, he said, I'll never be back. 6 months later, someone called at his house. And for that 6 months, he was in absolute misery and conviction. And God had so brought him to the place that he was easy to point to Christ. The danger of losing your soul. Don't you think for 1 minute the world in which we live and the character and the attitude in which it has adopted is how God intended it. But this world has lost its soul. And as many as a father has lost the real purpose for who he is, because your soul is the real you. It's what makes come out of you what comes out of you. It's that part of you that thinks, that acts, that believes, that accepts. Decency and integrity and honesty and love for God and love for holiness and love for the Word of God. And you can be a good father without your godly father. A good husband or your godly husband. The danger of missing heaven. Here's my last thought. The danger of sudden death. You look up the obituary column. Oh, They say, I'm not even going to go down the statistics today, but you can read them for yourself, but how often have you seen in the obituary column, suddenly. Dear Olive Reed lost her brother during the week, suddenly. It's appointed unto man, once, today. That'll be verse 10 of Genesis 19. The angels dragged Lot and his daughters and his wife out of the city. And I note that the wife looked back and she perished. And there's been a lot of people have been almost out of the city of destruction, but they looked and returned back, maybe not physically, but in their hearts and their minds. I wonder, is there someone willing to pray with me just now? We have Serenity Smith who's going to sing after I finish. Please listen to the song. But I waited all afternoon for someone to text me and say I got saved. I believe God was going to save souls today. Maybe you've been listening. Are you lingering? Don't let your heart get hard. Don't lose your soul for who you are. And there's still time to recover who you are. God is in the business of making new life. Would you reach out the hand of faith? Let's pray. Father, we pray that as we bring this meeting to a conclusion, there will be someone, Lord, somewhere, will reach out in faith and believe God. Lord, we ask that you'll give deciding grace. Give hunger for God. Give an urgency, we pray. Lord, we ask, you said in your word, you'll restore the years that the locusts have eaten. Bring back the heart into our nation, into our land. Bring back integrity. Bring back respect, decency, and worship for God. Bring back a sense of awe for who God is. Bring back a sensitivity to the work of the Spirit. A love for your word. A love for your people. Bring back again, Lord. Restore individuals, we pray. Come, Lord, to some soul who's almost out of the city of destruction. Cause them to think of Christ. Lord, we pray, lay your hand on us now. We humbly bow before you. We repent of the sin that has angered and has grieved the heart of God. And we pray that your Spirit will hover over us just now. Lord, we pray, give deciding grace and courage to acknowledge Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you for listening. Please listen to Serenades to Ministers this song. And I would love to hear from you, whatever your need might be. And we'll gladly respond to you in some way and pray with you if that's what you need. Thank you. Thank you, Gary and Johnny, for doing the work today.
I heard the voice of Jesus say, come on. I am disarmed for slumber.